It is a privilege and honour to be here this morning. Thank you for allowing me to come to your lovely little church here to open God's word and to preach the truth. In 2009, in Kansas City in America, there was a huge relay. It was the best of the best. Four teams competing for the ultimate prize of being state champions. The race started as normal. The first changeover was great. The second was fine. But the third changeover, St. Mary's, was the favourite. But as they passed on the baton, one of the girls put a foot in the other lane. And if you know the rules of relay, if your foot leaves your lane, you're automatically disqualified. The second team runs past and wins the race. But what's unusual about this race was this. As the team that came second who won received their medals, they turned around and saw the favourites downtrodden, saw the favourites upset and disappointed, took off their medals and gave it to the team that was disqualified. Everyone was shocked. Why would the team do that? Why would you give up your gold medal as state champions to give it to a team that was disqualified? This was the coach's response. Our theme for the year was not to run for our glory, but to run for God's glory. And by giving those medals over to the disqualified team, they saw how God's glory changed just four runners and a coach. And that report went through all the papers in the local area. And everyone heard the story how four young girls, for God's glory, gave up their prized possession of gold medals. Or you hear stories in 1743 on 23rd of March. The Messiah opened in London. King George II was present in the great audience. He's a man who had authority, man who had power. But it says here that when the Hallelujah chorus, "For the Lord God reigneth," was sung, he rose to his feet, as everybody else did, in honour of God, in honour of his sovereignty, in honour of his power. And from that day forward, when you hear the Hallelujah chorus, people still stand because it represents the glory of God. But sadly, these situations are rare in today's world. Why? Because our view of God has diminished. A lot of messages today preach on the personal God, which is true. They preach on our intimate relationship we have with God, which is true. They preach on his love. They preach how he's our best friend. They preach in time of needs, he's our high priest. But stressing just on the personal side of God only, we lose the true picture of who God is, his glory. How he is so above everything else compared to what we are as dust of his earth. He's not limited like we are in his wisdom or his presence or his power or his infinite mercy. He is a God that words cannot describe, how our minds can't truly understand, and we try to bring him down to our level. We want to try to understand him better. And we bring him down to our level, we lose the significance of his majesty and of his beauty and of his glory. Even songs today reflect the emphasis on a personal God. Our prayers today emphasize that we're having a conversation with our best friend God, which are true in themselves. They're not wrong doctrines. We lose the sight of the glory of God. This morning I want us to focus on the glory of God. And my desire is if we just get a glimpse, a small glimpse of his greatness and who he is, our lives will never be the same again. When's the last time you truly stopped and reflected on the glory of God? Let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise and thank you for your word. The word that reveals your glory. The word that reveals that you are creator. The word that changes our lives. The word that is truth. Loving Father, we do pray this morning that you will take all distractions from our minds and from our hearts as we focus on your greatness. Thank you for allowing us to be in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been working for a book with our young adults at our church called Change Into His Image by Jim Berg. Fascinating book, challenging book. He starts by focusing on our hearts. Our hearts are evil. Then he focuses on our need to be dependent upon God. But in reality, we're independent from God. I can do things myself. But the last chapter I read, he made the following statement. No one who is exposed to the glories of God, as they are revealed by God's Spirit through the Scriptures, will ever be the same again. No one who is exposed to the glories of God, as they are revealed by God's Spirit through the Scriptures, will never be the same again. What he's saying is this, as we search through God's word, as the Holy Spirit illuminates or helps us understand in a clear way who God is, of his sovereignty, of his power, of his love, of his wisdom, of his mercy, of his grace, God is eternal. As you get a glimpse of his glory, understanding of his glory, your life will never be the same again. And it's true. And this morning I want us to look at Psalm 29. I've got to choose various passages, but Psalm 29, we're going to see three exciting aspects. God's glory through worship, God's glory due to his power, and God's glory because he is our king. Let's read together Psalm 29. I'll read verses 1 to 11 before we look into his word. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat his throne at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The first two verses, we see glory through worship. Now, this psalm was written by David, King David. At the time, there was Israel's neighbors who worshipped Baal. And they claimed Baal was the god of storms. He was the god of fertility. And here's King David looking out over the land and a huge storm hits. A huge thunderstorm hits. Everyone's panicking. Trees are getting torn apart, uplifted from the ground. The wilderness is shaking. This storm is so powerful. But David doesn't panic. their response was glory. Glory to God. In verse 1, we see the call to worship. He says, give, or ascribe, or bring, or go. It's our duty to come to the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. The debate is this, who are the mighty ones? Some people would claim it's the kings, it's those who had authorities on the land, those who had power to make decisions, to make rules, to make laws. And David's out there looking at this thunderstorm, looking at the power, saying, you who think you have authority, you who think you have power, you have nothing. Look at the God of this storm. Who gives you the power? Who gives you the authority? Who gives you the position to have power over this land? You mighty ones, look at the power of God. Give him glory. And he shouts it out, you mighty ones, those who worship this God of Baal, this God you think has power over storms, he's nothing. The true God, look at his power. Look at the strength through this thunder. Or the other view, which I actually agree with, it refers to the angels. Those who are familiar with God's glory. The idea, here they are in the heavenly of heavenlies, seeing God allow this storm to happen upon this area. And the only response is praise. Psalm 148 verse 2 says, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. They are watching the God who created this world, and their response as angels is glory, glory, glory. What's David getting at here? Well, how does he see glory in all this? Well, he understands an area that I think many people misunderstand today. As the storm was hitting, people focused on the circumstance of the storm. Will they be safe? Will these trees be uprooted? What will happen to the forest? Will anyone get killed or hurt in this thunderstorm? They looked at themselves or the situation and took their eyes off God. Where David's response is this, look at the Creator, the one who created everything. And through the storm, he's still in control. Through the storm, he has the power to do as he pleases. Do I trust him enough, no matter what happens, to say, glory to God? Different perspective that many people face today. He's overwhelmed by the power of his presence. His own response is to say, glory. You know, we as Christians will face different storms in life. And they're real. And they hurt. They're very painful. But it's easy for us as Christians to focus on the circumstance or ask questions, why has it happened to me? Or why has it happened to my family? Whether it's financial troubles, health issues, wherever they might be, they're real and they're definitely devastating in our lives. But imagine if we can get a glimpse of God's glory and have this faith to say to ourselves, no matter what I'm facing, no matter how I'm feeling, no matter how much it's hurting, I have a God I can give glory to. I have a God I can praise. I have a God who's in control of all things, which is for my best interests. During the storm, I might not understand it. During the storm, I might ask questions or have doubts. But if I come through that storm, realizing that God is in control, he's not given up on me. He hasn't abandoned me. He doesn't say, I'm not worthy. Yeah, I'm not worthy. He looks at me and looks at you through storms and says, do you trust me? Do you trust me as creator of this world, the one in control? Do you trust me enough to say glory? Glory to me. It's where our mind says, you know, I know what the word it says is true, it's right. Emotionally, I'm in awe of who he is and what he's done. And my will is to follow his will, no matter what I face. And here's King David looking at this storm. Everyone's panicking. And all David does is look at the Creator. He's probably concerned about his people. He's concerned about his land. But he says, glory to God. No matter what happens, he's in control. Verse 2, he talks about the way to worship. The way to worship. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give glory to his name, Yahweh, referring to his covenant he made between him and Israel. I am their God and they're my people. His name, the Creator, the Most High, All-Sufficient One. I am who I am, the Provider, the Shepherd, the Lord. All these names describe the characteristics of the great God. And David says, look at his name, Yahweh. Look at the one who made a promise to you, Israel, to be your God. Give glory to the one who is your God. And in response, he says, here is worship. You worship him in the beauty of holiness. Worship, interesting word. It comes from the English word worthship. If something's worth something to you, it gets your attention. More it's worth, more it changes your life. More it's worth, more you focus upon it. And this word worship that David's saying here is, he is number one in your life. Nothing is more valuable, no one's more valuable than God. Worship the Lord, Yahweh. Worship him as the God of Israel. Worship him as the Creator of the world. Worship him as the Sufficient One. Worship him as the Eternal One. Worship the true God. As he looks at his storm coming down upon his land. Worship him how? In the beauty of holiness, or the splendor of holiness. Psalm 96 verse 9 says this. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. I love this verse. The idea is, as you see his power, as you worship him for who he is, that our response in humility is of awe, of love, adoration for who he is. Is seeing God for who he is, taking our eyes off ourselves and just focus on him. When's the last time you stopped in the business of this world and just focused on him? Him solely. Not what he can do for you, but on him for who he is, the true God. It comes down to an act of worship and affects every aspect of our lives. If I come to worship him, the beauty of his holiness, of adoration I have for him, the love I have for him, then in my household, I need to be the father or the dad that he wants me to be. Or my wife to be the mother she needs to be in the house. Or my children need to be the children he expects them to be. Why? Because of who he is and adoration and beauty of his glory. Or at the workplace, as an employee, am I the employee that he wants me to be? Why? Because of who he is. And my response is to worship him in the beauty of wholeness. So others see his beauty. Others see who he is. Or at school, or with friends, wherever it might be, am I the one he wants me to be? That's my act of worship towards him. Even church. Many people come to churches for different reasons. Some come out of routine. Some come to meet friends. Some come because they're told to. Some come because they don't come, they feel guilty. But do we come through these doors of this building with the goal is to get a glimpse of God's glory? With a goal to worship him, then our worship services will be so dynamic, be so powerful, and God's name will be truly glorified. Let us start the night before. When we're at home before the service, do we stop and pray and say, God, tomorrow when I come to church, firstly, forgive my sins. Cleanse me. But may I come tomorrow morning to that church building, to the church of God's people, and may I see a glimpse of your glory tomorrow. Whereas we're singing the songs, whereas we're preaching of his word, talking to other Christians, where I see your glory tomorrow. Give me a glimpse of your glory. And you'll be so surprised how it changes our lives. King David looks at the storm. His response was, give him glory. Whether you're a mighty one, whether it's the kings or the angels, but your life now, he says, needs to say, praise the Lord for his name. And every aspect from now on is an act of worship. Secondly, though, we see God's glory. Why? Due to the power of God. The commentators explain this storm as no ordinary storm. And it's hard to explain how it all went. So I'm going to map. But it started somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea. It moves eastward to Lebanon mountain range. Then it travels about 200 miles down to Kadesh in the wilderness where it disperses. They say it's a storm that's never been seen upon this earth before. The thunder, and some say even lightning, was so powerful that people feared for their lives. In verses 3 to verse 9, David yells glory to God because of his power. And firstly, he uses this term, the voice of God. He uses the term 7 times, verses 3 to verse 9. The voice of God, the God of glory that thunders. You ever been at home before when you hear the thunder outside? You think, whoa, that's loud. You feel the power of the thunder. And sometimes our kids are scared because it's so loud. And sometimes you feel the windows shake. Well, God's power is described here as his voice is like the thunder. Why? Not because just from above. But thunder is not controlled by man. Man cannot control the direction of thunder. Man cannot control where thunder hits. Men have no control over thunder. And he is God, the most powerful one that man cannot control. Why? Because he is so above everything else. And he's powerful. Job 37 verse 2 says, hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. I love verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. His voice, the thunder is so loud, it goes across the many waters of this world. That's how powerful his voice is. He's the God of glory, thunders over many waters. Verse 4, his voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. Look at verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. There was huge cedar trees. They were thick. They were powerful. They were strong. Been around for many years. 1 Kings talks about them when it says it spoke of trees from the cedar trees of Lebanon. They were so thick. But as God's thunder hits, these trees are uprooted from the ground. And we read here, there's splinters to cedar of Lebanon. They turn into splinters. They get totally destroyed by his thunder. For the voice of the Lord. Thick trees been there for hundreds of years and destroyed into splinters by the voice of God. The idea is a powerful thunder. It makes them also skip like calves. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Everyone goes crazy. The young calves jumping in fear. Wild oxes going crazy. Verse 7 says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And something refers to lightning. He directs the lightning, the spots he wants to go to. He goes to there and to there and to there. He has the power to direct the flames of fire. It's the voice of the Lord. Verse 8 says, he shakes the wilderness. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer give birth. The idea is, he's a deer and she gives a premature birth because of fear. of the thunder, fear of his storm, fear of the voice of the Lord. And he strips the forest bare, where the forest was once covered by trees. You couldn't see the floor, but through his thunder, these trees are now gone, and the floor of the forest is now bare for everyone to see. It was a storm to beat all storms. But what's amazing about this storm is this, though. David's not scared. Not saying, whoa, look at my land, what's going to happen now? He says, glory to God. Look at his power. Look what he can do. And in verse 9, it talks about the response to his power, how to respond to his power. Verse 9 says, in his temple, everyone says, glory. The angels are watching with amazement, and they shout, glory. Everybody else is screaming because the thunderstorm's hitting. And all David says, look at my God. Look at the greatness of my God. He was so amazed that all he said was glory. This power he talks about is amazing power. Paul talks about his power in 2 Corinthians 13:4. He says these words, for though he was crucified in weakness, referring to Jesus, he lives by the power of God, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. What Paul is saying is this. As Jesus, being 100% God, 100% man, in the flesh, he died the weakness of a man. But it was the power of God that resurrected his life as he rose from the dead. The same power he created the world, the same power for this storm, is the power that rose Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power, Paul says, that God uses through Paul as he ministers the word. Rebuking in love, in sharing the gospel, whether he was beaten or shipwrecked, or whether he was beaten by those rods, bitten by the snake, arrested, stoned, left for dead. It was the power of God that got him through everything. The same power of this storm that David witnessed is the power that rose Jesus from the dead. The power of God. You know what? The biggest amazing thing about God, it's not the power of creation. That's amazing itself. But it's the power that saved me. And the power that saved you. Think about it this way. He's a God, but Isaiah 40 says, in the hollow of his hands, he has the waters of the world, just in the hollow of his hands. In a span, he can measure the heavens by the span. He calculates the dust on the earth. This same God is all-powerful, all-knowing, looked at us as humans, condemned for eternal hell, and reached down in his power and saved us. Romans 1:16 says, from not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The same power of that storm is the power that saved us. What an amazing God we serve. And our response is to be glory. Glory to God. And he gives us that power as the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us to live for him. We all start excited as young Christians. I want to know more about God's word. I want to serve him. All those kind of things, which is wonderful. But sometimes life gets tough. And the excitement and closeness to God starts to step back bit by bit by bit by bit. Because we focus on our problems, which are real and serious. But we can say, looking at God's glory, don't take our eyes off God. Focus on his power and glory. Our response in verse 9 says, in his temple, everyone says, glory. He's a power that keeps us, a power that protects us, a power that guides us. What's our response? Glory. Glory to God. Verse 10 and verse 11 talks about glory to him. Why? Because he is our king. He is our king. Verse 10 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, enthroned to Noah. And we all know the story of Noah. We all know he's a man who was upright, blameless. And God chose him and his three sons and their wives for a very special job, to build an ark. Never been built before, never rained before. Noah's about 500 years old. He says, Noah, build me an ark. No electric tools, no bulldozers. Just go for wood. It takes over 100 years to build his ark. We know the story. God sends the animals down. He shuts the door. It rains. After 40 days, 40 nights, it rains. After a year or so, they're off the ark. You look at that story and say, that's a nice story. We teach it in Sunday school. I teach it in Scripture. They're nice stories. People thought about it this way, though. God was always in control. God's the one who sent the rain. God was the one who opened the fountains of the deep. God was the one who stopped the rain. God's the one who waited for the water to drain off. God's the one who kept Noah safe. Was it the ark? It played a part, but it was God. He was in control of every situation. He is the Lord sitting enthroned at the flood. And he's Noah trusting. Glory to God. Why do we give glory as a king? Because it says in verse 10, he's the eternal king. And the Lord sits as king forever. He uses the word Lord 18 times in just his 11 verses, referring to the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all, in control of everything. He is the Lord who is eternal, has no beginning, has no ending. A Lord has always been there and always will be there. Today we look at kings or prime ministers and they come and go all the time. But God, the Lord, never goes away. The God, the Lord, is never too tired to take care of us. God, the Lord, never says, I'm too busy. He doesn't play politics. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He was king of the flood. He's king forever. But he's a king who's all-knowing. A king who's all-powerful. A king who's all-present. A king who is love. A king who is mercy. A king who is grace. A king who is eternal. Has no beginning and no ending. A king who knows every name of every star in the universe. Think of that. A king who knows the amount of hair and the hairs upon my head. Yet he transcends above the universe forever and ever and ever. David's response is, glory to God. Why? Because he sits as king forever. What does that mean to me, though, in a practical sense? I just look at my heart and say, do I serve my king as I must? For obedience. Back in the Old Testament days, if a king commanded you to do something, or Xerxes or whoever it might be, Darius, you did it no matter what. No questions asked. You did it. But he is the eternal king, and he has for his word what he wants us to do for him, and we make up excuses. Maybe tomorrow, God. Or maybe my kids grow up. Or maybe another day. The eternal king wants us to be obedient. And obedience is not a bad thing. We look at it in a negative way. Obedience is the most positive thing we have in our lives. Why? Because I get the opportunity to serve the creator of the world. The opportunity for him to use me for his glory. Opportunity for him to use me to share the gospel. It's not a bad thing. It's the most honorable thing a human can do in his world. It's to serve the eternal king. Glory to him. Lastly, verse 11 says, he's God who provides for us. He's a providing king. It says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. he offers two wonderful promises here: strength and peace. How to give us strength for the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the scriptures, gives us the power to say no to temptation. He guides us, it leads us, so we have no excuse not to serve him. We have God's word. We all know from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's all inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Tells us where we go wrong, for correction, how to make it right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Why? The man of God may be thoroughly equipped to serve him. It gives us the strength each day to get out of bed to say, today, my day is to glorify him. But he also gives peace. After a storm hits, there's an eerie sense of calmness and peace. Now thunder's gone, the lightning's gone, everything's wet or damaged, and there's a funny sense of peace and calm. And when we go through a storm of life, it gives you the strength to get through that storm. But after you get through that storm, you sit back, it gives you the peace that he's in control of everything. A peace that surpasses our understanding. That's why it says in Philippians 4, you know, for them to be anxious for nothing, but through prayers and supplications, requests you may know to God, your requests beyond your understanding, peace beyond your understanding. It's a peace that you can't explain. I've hurt, I've struggled, I'm in pain, but gave me the strength to get through it, and now the peace is, I have a God who cares. A God who loves. Who is man that you're mindful of him? The God above the universe. We're like dust upon this earth. He reaches down, first he saves us, gives us the strength to live for him, and then gives us the peace that he's in control, and then offers us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve it. Amazing God. Amazing God. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, what's this psalm got to do with glory? Well, David highlights two main things. Look who God is. His power, which responds to worship. And our response is, do we trust him enough to say, God, wherever I go through, I know you're in control of everything. When's the last time you asked God to give you a glimpse of his glory? My challenge this morning is to seek and find his glory. Seek and find the majesty of God, because it will change your life forever. Forever. Let's pray. Loving God, you are the Creator, the Sovereign One, the Mighty One, the All-Sufficient One. I am who I am, Eternal King, but the King who provides, gives us strength, gives us peace, a God in control of all things. And you know, sometimes look at this world, it seems to be out of control. It seems to be getting worse than getting better. Evil seems to reign. But do we trust you enough to say, you know what, you are in control. And glory to God. One day, all the world will see your beauty and majesty because of the greatness you have and who you are. Help us, loving Father, as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, each time we get together as a church to seek your glory, for our devotions, seek your glory. Whereas at home, or at work, or in relationships, or with friends, it's all about your glory. As humble servants, may we serve the eternal King with the glory you deserve. In his name we pray. Amen.